glowing. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. There the glory is ever shining. Oh, my longing heart is there. Here in this country, so dark and dreary, I long have wandered, forlorn and weary. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. There's the city to which I journey. My Redeemer is its light. There is no sorrow, nor any crying, nor any tears there, nor any dying. I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a stranger. I can tarry, but a night. Let's try. 341. We all know that, I believe. 341. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. 341. To God be the glory, great things he have done. So love he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every redeemer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Third stanza. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. The purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Thank you. Welcome to those of you who came in while we were singing. I believe we have at this point to take an offering. Am I correct? Yes. And after that, we shall go right into the message.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us life today. We thank you, Father, for the goodness, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you for Christ, the highest expression of love. We thank you for the angels that protect us, the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And we thank you for one another, because we give strength one to the other. Lord, our purpose here tonight is to discuss your word. As we do this, we ask you to grant us the Holy Spirit of truth. You've told us in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Lead us into truth, we pray. And let that truth enter not only our heads, but our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our message for this evening is entitled, How to Place Second and Win. How to Place Second and Win. If there's a sort of title that might appeal to us because our society is so obsessed with winning, whether it's on the basketball court or the baseball diamond or the football field, whatever you call it, or the ice hockey rink. It's all about winning. That is what we hear the athletes say, from the professional ranks all the way down to, what is it? Is it peewee football or peewee baseball, whatever it is? It's all about winning. But the winning in this message for this evening is vastly different from the concept of competitive struggle. How to place second and win. In Genesis chapter 17, God said something to Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis 79, chapter 17, verse 9 of the King James Version, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. God was making a covenant with Abraham after already having declared Abraham righteous in chapter 15 and verse 6. And it is critical to understand this because Paul makes a very big thing of this very point. Abraham, according to Genesis 15:6, was declared righteous by God. The Bible says in Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham, in the eyes of God, had already been declared righteous. Now in chapter 17, verse 9, after the catastrophe of chapter 16, when he gets involved with Hagar at the suggestion of Sarah, the Bible says, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee. And verse 10 says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And circumcision from that point on, possibly even to this very day, but certainly throughout the history of the Israelites as we read it in the Old Testament, and the Jewish nation as we read about them in the New Testament, circumcision represented the high watermark of Judaism. I believe David, in describing Goliath, when he heard of Goliath's threat against the armies of Israel, he wanted to know, who is this uncircumcised Israelite? When this daughter of Jacob was raped, Simeon and Levi went to the men of the city and said, listen, it's okay to marry our daughter, we don't mind, but you just need to be circumcised, because we can't have our sister marrying uncircumcised people. So all of you need to be circumcised. Circumcision was big in the eyes of the Israelites, in the eyes of the Jews. But we need to take a look at circumcision and the righteousness which God pronounced upon Abraham in chapter 15, as we continue with how to place second and win. You see, the Jews got to the place where the physical mark of circumcision took on a reality all by itself, which God never intended in the first place. Now, righteousness has no real mark. It is not something physical. Circumcision is. Righteousness is not. What the Jews did not understand, what the Israelites did not understand, was even when God gave circumcision to Abraham, God's focus was not the removal of the foreskin. God's focus was the heart of Abraham. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 16, chapter 10, verse 16, God can say to the Israelites, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. God's focus has always been the heart, the mind. In Deuteronomy 5:29, there's a text that touches the heart. I can almost hear God pleading, oh, that there were such a heart in them to obey me and to fear me. What God wants is the heart. Not necessarily the physical sign. That's what his emphasis was then. That is what God's emphasis is now. You will remember that God told Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. This is related in Genesis chapter 22. And of course, when Abraham stretched forth his hand, verse 10 tells us, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto heaven, unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. Now I know, said the angel of the Lord, and that expression refers to God himself, that thou fearest me, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now I know, but Abraham did not go through with the act physically. But if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 17, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son. The verse doesn't say set out to, had as his intention, but was interrupted by divine mandate. The Bible says, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The Bible says that Abraham offered Isaac. This is the account in the book of Hebrews. Now, how can the Bible say that when Abraham did not physically commit the act of sacrificing his son? You see, for God, what counts first and highest is the heart, is the state, the focus, the direction of the mind. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. All of Abraham's intentions were his heart and soul and mind and strength and might. They were all concentrated in fulfilling and in carrying out and obeying the word of God. So offer him up on one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of, as we are told in Genesis 22, verse 2. And this was Abraham's mind. It was made up absolutely. When God sees that, God does not always require the physical follow through to the state of mind, because it is the mind that God wants. When the three Hebrew boys stood before Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 verses 17 and 18, they said that God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not worship thee, nor bow down to the image which thou hast made. We will not do it. Our minds are made up. They had settled into the obedience to God. As Ellen White says, you know, she says that the seal is a settling into the truth where nothing will move you, no test will shake you. Your mind is made up irreversibly. This is what God wants from us. A mind that will obey him no matter what. That's the spiritual focus, the spiritual emphasis. Now, God had said to Abram in Genesis 15, verse 1, and it came to pass afterwards that God appeared unto Abram in a vision and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? What was on Abraham's mind was a son. He wanted a son. Because God had promised him in Genesis 12:2, and I will make of thee a great nation. God promised him for him to be a great nation. Abraham needed a son to carry on his line, to carry on his name. And so when God appeared in Genesis 15 verse 1 and said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham says immediately, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And in verse 3 he says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir, referring to Eliezer. And of course God told him in verse 4, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. Referring to a physical son of Abraham. Abraham knew from God's lips that he was to have a son. But as time passed, when Abraham left Haran, he was 75, according to Genesis 12, verse 4, 70 years and 5. By the age of 85, he had not had the son. And he was getting impatient. Time was running out as far as his thinking was concerned. But time never runs out for God. You see, God created time. God controls time. And even if time had run out, which it did from a biological standpoint, because we're told in Genesis 18:11, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, I don't need to explain that. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Childbearing years were gone. For Sarah, but not for God. For Sarah, but not for God. And because of this, in verse 12 of Genesis 18, the Bible says, then Sarah laughed in her heart, saying, shall I of a surety, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Me, can I have a child? The pleasure of childbearing? Also my husband, we're both old. And in verse 13, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety have a child which I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? Of course, the answer is no. So Abraham expected a son. When the son was slow in coming, he listened to the recommendation of Sarah. And of course, we know he got involved with Hagar. We'll deal with that before I leave. And a catastrophe followed. And Isaac was born. He was Abraham's firstborn son. Isaac was 14 years old before was 14 years old before Isaac came along. The Bible says in Genesis 16:16, and Abram was 80 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. 86, 86 years old. The Bible also informs us in Genesis 21, I believe it's verse 5 or 6, and Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 14-year difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Well, in that space of time, Abraham had probably gotten accustomed to the fact that this was to be his heir. This was the son God promised, and all of Abraham's mind was focused on Ishmael. And so in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, in verse 18, after God told Abraham that Sarah would have a son, Abraham laughed in verse 17 of Genesis 17. The Bible says, then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? It was impossible in Abraham's mind. And in verse 18, after Abraham had stopped laughing, he got serious. The Bible says, and he said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He thought that God would destroy Ishmael. Because in verse 16, God promised him that Sarah would give him a son. And so he pleads for the life of Ishmael, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God told him in verse 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, a child indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant, my everlasting covenant with him and with his seed after him. And verse 20 says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. He said, I have heard thee. He said, I will bless him and make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and he shall be a great nation. But verse 21 is the heart of our message tonight. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now God said to Abraham, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will not hurt him. I will bless him. I will bless him exceedingly. As a matter of fact, in chapter 16, when Hagar ran from Sarah because Sarah treated her badly, the Bible says that God said to Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. God gave Hagar the assurance, I will bless Ishmael and multiply his seed to such a degree that it will not be counted. Multiply him exceedingly. In chapter 21, when Isaac is born, and on the day of his, call it bar mitzvah, I get, or when he would have been weaned. There was a big celebration for him. And Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. And she told Abraham, get rid of him and his mother. And it troubled Abraham greatly, the Bible says, because Ishmael was his son. And the Lord said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now remember, Isaac came second. Ishmael was first. But Ishmael was not the spiritual son. Ishmael came first. Ishmael was the firstborn. And you've got to try to understand the Semitic mind to understand the tremendous significance of being the firstborn son in a household. Ishmael was the firstborn son. Firstborn. And God told Abraham, listen to Sarah and send him away. The Bible says the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of the lad. It was his son. God said, in all that Sarah have said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But in the next verse he says, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. What I'm getting you to understand here now is here we have Ishmael born first. Here we have Isaac born second. But God chooses Isaac as his spiritual choice for the line through which Jesus Christ was to come. Not Ishmael, despite the fact that Ishmael came first. Isaac came second. But God's emphasis is not always the literal, if ever, or the physical. It is the spiritual. And Isaac was the spiritual gift from God to Abraham and Sarah. Why? Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that when Abraham's loins were dead and Sarah's womb was dead, God brought forth Isaac. Life out of death. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 18 refers to Isaac as Abraham's only begotten son. You know, Romans chapter 1 verse 4 makes it clear that Christ became the begotten son at his resurrection. The resurrection from the dead made Christ the begotten son. He was begotten from the dead. Hebrews refers to Isaac as Abraham's begotten son. Begotten from what? Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. Out of the hopelessness of death came Isaac. Purely the work of God. Purely the work of God. Ishmael was the work of Abraham and Hagar. Let me say that again. Ishmael was the work of Abraham. And Abraham was physically fit enough, and Hagar was young enough. Two atheists who have disowned God can have a child. If all the physical necessities are in place, God waited until Abraham was reproductively dead, until Sarah was beyond her years of childbearing, and from that biological death came Isaac. As a matter of fact, Abraham was so powerfully blessed by God after Sarah passed, he sired 6 more sons with a woman called Keturah. But God's choice was Isaac. Isaac represented the redemption line. Isaac represented the spiritual line. Ishmael was just a physical offshoot. Isaac was the spiritual line. And this is God's emphasis, the spiritual aspect of anything. You know, God told the Israelites, bring offerings. Offer a bullock, offer a lamb, offer a ram, offer a goat, offer a turtle dove. But if you read Isaiah chapter 1, God says, who told you to bring these things? Not me. What was God's point? These sacrifices had taken on a life all of their own, a significance far beyond what God had intended. They were intended to point the eyes of the offerer to the Messiah who was to come. But very often the Israelites, they stopped at the symbol and did not go beyond the physical, beyond what they could comprehend with their eyes and feel with their hands and smell with their noses and hear with their ears, beyond the senses. They seldom went beyond that to comprehend the spiritual. With God, it is the spiritual that comes first. Notice I didn't say only, but comes first. If I had said only, then I could not explain all the blessings that God bestowed on Ishmael. He did bless Ishmael, but Isaac was first in God's eyes because Isaac was, it represented the spiritual, it represented the redemptive. It represented that aspect of our relationship with God where we have no control. There's nothing we can do. It requires an act of divine intervention. God's stress is on the spiritual. We can come to church every morning, 9:15 to Sabbath school, always on time. What God is looking for, what heart have I brought? What heart have I brought? We can go out and gather. Well, that's not part of it anymore. Go out and distribute tracts, knock on doors. God looks at the heart. Ellen White says, and I do not recall precisely where, but I can find it and send it back for you, because I have it in the book at home. Every act, that's physical. Every act, let's call that physical, is judged by the motive that prompts it. That's the non-physical. That's the spiritual. Every act, that's the hands and the feet, physical, is judged by the motive that prompts it. That's the heart. The problem with us, we don't always know our motive. I'll say that again. It needs to be said again. We are not always aware of our true motives. That is why I believe Jesus told the disciples in Luke 9, 55 and 56, when they requested permission to call down fire and destroy a village that did not receive them, Jesus, the Bible says, he turned to them and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. That's motive. We are never sure what our true motive is. We can control the behavior. Well, I didn't cuss at my brother. That's the behavior. I can control that. I may not know what lies very deep at the very bottom of the pool of motives that lies still and runs deep in our souls. It, God sees that. And so every act is judged by the motive that prompts it. The physical is judged in light of the condition of the spiritual. And so while God requires us to put in offerings, and we should, when the Pharisees put in millions out of what they could spare, and the widow came with her mite, which she could hardly afford, it's all she had, God wasn't judging the physical. God was judging the heart. It is the heart that God wants from us. It is the spiritual that God focuses on. In the life of Ishmael and Isaac, let me reverse the order of those names. Physically, it's Ishmael and Isaac. Spiritually, it is Isaac. Physically, it is Ishmael and Isaac. Spiritually, it's just Isaac. The spiritual. And if the spiritual aspect of what we do is not right, all that we do counts for naught. When Jesus made a statement that is alarming, Matthew 7, I believe, reading from verse 21, the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. This is a litany, a list of things done. Then will I profess unto them, I know you not. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why does God not know them? Because the heart was never fully his. Ellen White says there are people in the last days who will preach the third angel's message. People will hear the message and be saved, but the preachers themselves will go to hell because the message has not worked in their own personal lives and hearts. So here they are physically preaching the third angel's message. If any man worship the beast on his image, preaching it from the lips and the vocal cords and the lungs and the voice box and the pharynx and whatever other apparatus is needed to speak, but in their own life, the spiritual aspect of the message is not part of their lives personally. Paul says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. But God wants him preached in truth. Ishmael or Isaac? In God's eyes, it is Isaac. And so in Genesis 22, verse 1, when God called Abraham, he said, and after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take now thy son, thine only son. Thine only son. Which means to me then that ultimately what really counts with God is the heart. It's the heart. That's why Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart. Because if the heart is right, what proceeds from the heart will be right. Let me say it again. You see, Jesus didn't die on Calvary to change how I walked, how I talked, or the things that came out of my mouth. He died to change my heart. When the heart is changed, everything else changes. The way we eat changes, the way we dress changes, the way we speak changes, our associations change, our interaction on the job changes. Every single thing changes because all that we do proceeds from the heart. He also said, out of the heart proceeds lying and adulteries and murders and fornication. It is from the heart. All these things come. All that we do may be traced back to the heart. And how we describe what we do may be traced back to the condition of the heart out of which these actions escaped or were released. It is the heart. How to play second and win. Put our emphasis on the spiritual. It is easy to be caught up in form and fashion and ritual. Now let me say immediately that form and ritual have their place. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is full of symbols and rituals. Foot washing is a ritual. It is a symbol. The Last Supper, the communion service, it's a ritual. But we must go beyond the ritual. We must go beyond the symbol. When that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, it wasn't the serpent that healed anyone. It was the Israelites, according to Ellen White, seeing in the serpent the Messiah. And believing in what the serpent pointed to, Jesus Christ, who would one day be raised up on that cross. It is not the physical thing itself. And so tonight, I want to stress to you and to me the importance of always seeking the spiritual. That the spiritual might then control the behavior, the speaking, the talking, the walking, the dressing, the eating, the interacting, whatever else we do, when the heart is in the right place, what issues from that heart is pleasing to God. And that heart ultimately becomes the heart of Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit creates in us, because we cannot create it in and of ourselves. And so let me say, at the risk of being tedious and repetitious, God's emphasis is the spiritual. We are called to live by a spiritual law. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. We need, by God's grace and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, to make us spiritual beings. Not that we cease to be physical. Jesus Christ, when he came from the grave, he said, handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. But the mystery of the gospel is that the gospel can make a physical being spiritual without being any less physical. And I hope I didn't confuse you. We can be physical and yet spiritual in our thinking, in our hearts. And my brothers and my sisters, when we reach that place, God will do things quickly, marvelously, and spectacularly, because our hearts will be right. This is what God wants. God wants the Isaac not the Ishmael. He does not despise the Ishmael. He just wants the Isaac. He wants the spiritual. He wants the heart. As we said in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. There were millions of Jews who were physically circumcised who were not spiritually circumcised, and they joined in crucifying Jesus Christ because the heart was not circumcised. Tonight, I will ask you a question. I want you to answer me courageously, honestly, and quickly. How many of you will seriously say by the uplifted hand, Lord, let this message remain in my mind and help me by the grace, your grace, to be the spiritual being you want me to be? Let me see your hand. God bless you. And I mean that from my heart. God bless you. Hands down. What you've asked God to do is to give you the kind of heart that produces the right words, the right actions, the right attitudes, because we cannot control our motives. That's why we need Jesus. We cannot control our motives. And I don't mean to linger on the sermon, but I want to stress this. We can control behavior. We cannot control our true motives because we don't know them. That's why the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. Now, these expressions are used to suggest a place where almost the subconscious. I know nothing about my subconscious. All I know is it controls my conscious behavior. It affects it. But the Bible says the word of God goes all the way down between the soul and the spirit. How much space is between the soul and the spirit? The joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the word of God exposes our true motives. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When I sit on that church board, and I've got it in for that sister, but I'm quoting from Genesis, and I'm quoting from Matthew, I'm making it very biblical. This destruction must be biblical, with a few quotations from Ellen White. But my intention is to get her out of the church, or him. And God looks not at the quotations. God says, now, go check the heart from which all these perfectly worded quotations are issuing. Go see the heart. Look at the heart, and God sees a cesspool. The heart. The heart. And by your uplifted hand tonight, you said to God, Lord, give me a clean heart. Give me a spiritual mind. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Many of us never comprehend God's word because our minds are not spiritual. They're earthbound. They're temporal in their focus. But when we ask God to give us that spiritual mind, it is the spiritual that places us first. The winning mind is the spiritual mind, the Isaac mind, the mind of the miracle. Let this be our mind. And however much the world may think we're second, we will win by being first spiritually. May God bless you and keep you as you seek to develop by His grace and His Spirit the spiritual mind. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that what we cannot do, you can do. And what we can do, so we think, we can do better by your grace. Lord, let the words we've spoken sink into our hearts and remain with us. If I've said something the wrong way, Father, let it do no damage to those who heard. Let your Spirit correct it in the minds of your listeners. Let your word abide with us, transform us, change us into the similitude of Jesus Christ. Bring us back tomorrow to hear more of your word. Keep us tonight. When you come into your kingdom, save us because you love us. We offer this prayer in your name and for your sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.